One last thing to share with you. Thank you, Terry. How do you sing that song and not just weep? That idea of Joseph looking down at what he does for a living. What good are wooden nails for God? I just think that's such a powerful lyric with that little baby wondering, what am I going to offer him with wooden nails? Having no idea that those would be used for our redemption. We spent a lot of time talking about these chapters in Matthew and Luke over the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 2. And there's one small section that I want to point out to you before we go about these early times of Jesus. We've talked about the birth of Christ, the wise men coming when he was probably just a couple years old. And then there's this one story recorded in Luke in chapter 2, verse 41, where they go to Jerusalem and Jesus is about 12 years old. Like I've mentioned in times past, Luke is the one that probably got first-person testimony from a lot of the apostles, probably met with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and asked her some questions. That's why we have the praise, the Magnificat of Mary there in chapter 1, verbatim, a prayer straight from Elizabeth concerning John the Baptist, the story and how that went. He's kind of a historian, Luke, as a doctor, and he wanted to make sure he got everything down right. And so he probably got this story of Jesus at 12 years old straight from Mary. After this story, we no longer have Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, in the picture anymore. We can only assume that she became a widow. I guess you could assume other things, but that would probably be the best assumption, is that Joseph has died and Mary has raised the children now after this. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after three days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. A tradition within the Jewish culture, you've heard of it, it's called the bar mitzvah, right? When a young boy about the age of 12, or actually it's for boys 13, would go and become a son of the commandment. That's what that means, bar mitzvah. Or the bat mitzvah for a 12-year-old girl. I'm not sure why girls at 12, boys at 13, other than they probably need another year to mature up. But it's interesting, in this culture, they practice that. The idea of bringing your 12-year-old, 13-year-old son to the teachers, and in the ceremony, the idea is that you would get up and you would read from the law for the first time in the synagogue. It was your initiation into manhood, being a part of the adult community in Judaism, the bar mitzvah. And so you would study for that. You'd read some Hebrew, you'd say some prayers, and you would read from the Torah there in the synagogue. There's no ceremony. It was just your first time as an adult in church, really, I guess. So that stopped. Reformed Judaism in the 1800s came up with this idea of confirmation at about the age 16 or so. And their reasoning was that 12 was too young to be considered an adult. Huh. Probably true, right? But in ancient culture, 12 was the age. And so in the 20th century, that tradition of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah was returned to Judaism, and they began to practice it again. And so there was much celebrating with this now. Now, I have Jewish relatives. I think I've told many of you that. And when I grew up, I would go and I would see some bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. And it was a very interesting tradition that even in biblical times was the tradition. The celebrant would stand up and generally be required to make a speech that would traditionally begin with this phrase, "Today, I am a man." Imagine a little 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid getting up, "Today, I am a man." But that was the idea. But then, what I remember with my relatives, and I thought it was so funny, the father would get up and say something like, "I thank God for removing the burden of being responsible for my son's sins. You're on your own now, pal. You're an adult." And I just used to giggle. I think we'd all giggle. It was kind of the funny part of the ceremony. Right. Now whatever they do is on them and not you. That's a good age to be able to pray that prayer. You know, for all my kids, 12, I am no longer responsible for what you're about to do, teenager, you know. The bar mitzvah, that first step into public manhood. And here he is asking questions. This is why, by the way, the teachers there at the temple would have entertained answering questions to a 12-year-old. In that culture, it was absolutely not a bother, because they were commanded in the scriptures to write the scriptures on their foreheads and on their hands and to teach them diligently to their children for future generations. And they took this very seriously. At this age, coming to the temple and asking questions, it was wonderful. We've got answers. You've got questions. You're coming of age. Ask away. And as they're asking, Jesus is asking questions, they're trying to answer them. And it says, "And they were astonished at his understanding and his answers." They weren't expecting answers from the 12-year-old, but all of his answers were perfect. Mary and Joseph realized what they've done. The troop that left Jerusalem, Jesus wasn't in the midst. That means it was probably a pretty good-sized group. And it took them they were out a day. They figured a day to get all together and figure, no, we don't have Jesus, and then a day to get back. It was 3 days. Interesting, I'll just let you ponder that. Jesus alone there in the temple for 3 days, answering all these questions, asking questions, and then giving the answers, the better answers. They're all astonished. And then his mother and father show up and say, "Why have you done this to us? Don't you see?" Now, remember, this is a Jewish family, so you can feel the drama. "Do you know what you've done to your mother?" Right? And his answer, look at the answer. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And he subjected himself, submitting himself to them as his earthly parents until that day when he left home. Being submitted as a person is kind of frowned upon in our society. That whole idea of being in a submitted role or having a submitted mindset. But I'll tell you right now, Jesus was a little astonished that they didn't understand that about him. You see, Jesus, his whole life, from birth on up, we see it here at 12, was a man, even a young man, even a child, submitted to the Heavenly Father. God became flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't up, you know, as you were sharing, Terry, I was thinking, you know, and Jeremy, when you were sharing, it wasn't like they were up in heaven. There's God the Father. He looks down and goes, oh, man, really blew it. They've fallen into sin. Now what are we going to do? Hey, you, I want you to go die for him. Me? Why don't you? No, you go, Jesus. That's not what happened, right? We know that. There wasn't, as some cults believe, several sons of God, and Jesus was the one that said, okay, fine, you guys don't want to go? I'll go. That's just cultic philosophy. It's absolutely not true. What the Bible teaches is that God became flesh. So God submitted himself to save you and me through becoming a man and dying on the cross and raising from the dead. God submitted himself. Now, it's a great mystery, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the fact that the Son is submitted to the Father in that role, in equality, there's only one God, boom, it's too much for me to understand, but I get it. God has called us to be in a submitted role. Here it is, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And if we would do that, if we would push away the world that would call us to rebel and stand on our own and make our own rules, if we would say, no, Lord, I'm going to stay submitted to you, guess what? Everything else falls into place. That unique choice that we have in Christ to be submitted to God. Jesus, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Submitted to the Father. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And then here he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. No formal education. Everyone marveled at his answers. Godly home. Every year going up to the Feast of the Passover. And you ask yourself, at what point did Jesus put it all together? And realize, as he told us, this book is that which speaks of me. And when he read about the sacrifices, knowing that he would be the sacrifice for humanity, when he realized that his heavenly Father was his true Father, he knew it at 12. We don't know when, growing up, you know, I think we'll let the theologians argue, was he aware upon birth? You know what? He was a man who came into an understanding of who he was, and in that understanding, listen, of who he was, he stayed submitted to the Father every day. Now, I could go on and on about this, but I won't. I would just challenge you with this. Are you living a submitted life, a life submitted to God? I travel around town here, talk with a lot of people, and I use you and this building as an excuse to talk about Jesus. I've done that my whole life, by the way. I look for excuses, ways to talk about Jesus. So now it's, so who are you? Well, I pastor a church in town, and we're working on a building. Oh, you're the people that are working on, I see so much hard work, yes. And then I share Jesus with people. That's what I do, right? And someone the other day here at one of the shops in town was asking me to pray for them. And they said, but I feel kind of weird laying out all my requests to you because I know you're a pastor. And I said, well, I'll pray for you. But you know what you need to do? You need to pray and ask God what you're supposed to do. And you need to pray and wait until you hear from him and then do that. And she said, absolutely, you're right, that's what I need. And I said, but my question for you to ask yourself right now today is, are you willing to do whatever God says? If you're not, don't pray. Make sure you're first a woman who is submitted to God. God, whatever you say to do, I will do. And then ask God, God, what should I do? What if right now, concerning those specific things, maybe Jeremy touched on something, there's something you don't have a peace about right now in your life, and you're saying, I want to hear from God. Do you? Do you want to hear from God? Then make a decision right now today. Lord, I am a person submitted to you, and I will do whatever you say so that when God speaks to you, you've already decided to obey. That's what we learn when we study Jesus. He always did those things that please the Father. Well, Chris, what if I believe God's telling me to do something that I just don't think I can do? Here's the great mystery. God would never ask you to do anything that he himself would not do. I can trust God. God would never tell me to do anything that he himself would not do. But what if God told me, Chris, go to the mission field and go ahead and be willing to die for me? God came and died for you. What's the worst thing that can happen to us as we do the will of God? Well, we could die for him, just like he did for us. Once you grab that and realize, Lord, I can trust you because you're good. I can trust you with everything. Then speak to me. Then you'll be able to do whatever he calls you to do. A man and a woman, all of us, submitted to God. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, for the revelation of who you are. May you guide our thoughts by your truth. May you guide our steps by your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity because of you, Lord Jesus, to be guided and led by you, living in you, enjoying you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.